Right. What do you see on your screens?
Prayer, Daniel 9:3-19.
Excellent. Let's begin. So we continue our study this summer through just a few prayers in Scripture. The idea is to help us in our prayers, to encourage us and to guide and direct us as to how we can use all of Scripture in our prayers. Well, as we begin, we've been looking at some of the larger catechism questions and answers as part of that edification. Tonight, we look at larger catechism question and answer number 182. How does the Spirit help us to pray? Last week, we looked at that question, why? Why do we pray in the name of Christ? And this week, we're going to look at that question and answer, how does the Spirit help us to pray? And here's the answer. We not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons, nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. Spirit is doing a lot within our hearts as we lift up prayers to our God. Much help we get from the Holy Spirit as he abides. And here is one of those scripture proofs. You're probably familiar with it out of Romans chapter 8. And this is where the writers of the larger catechism got their answer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What a glorious truth that constantly as we pray to God, that the Spirit is not merely interceding, but we see that with groanings too deep for words. We can't even understand the Spirit as he's interceding for us, and he's interceding according to the will of God. What a glorious truth that is. What an encouragement that is for us to be in prayer, knowing that the Spirit guides and directs and intercedes for us according to God's will. Well, let's go to Scripture here in Daniel chapter 9. I'll begin at verse 1, actually, and then I'll proceed to read through verse 19 of this particular chapter. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because for your city, because your city and your people are called by your name. We'll stop there this evening. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us insight into who you are and to who we are before you, a sinful people. Help us now bless the reading of your word and guide and direct each of our hearts tonight, that we would certainly be edified, that we would more certainly be standing in awe of your mercy, your compassion, the power of your forgiveness, that we would seek your face tonight, that you would teach us, Lord God, how to use all of your word to pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this prayer is full. And we see as we begin, even in these first couple of verses, that prayer may arise out of circumstances. You might even be thinking prayer arises out of circumstances many times. In fact, some of us might say that prayer always arises out of circumstances. I'm not sure that that's the case, but we see that there is a certain circumstance out of which this prayer arises. Daniel has been reading the word of God. He has gone to Jeremiah. He has seen that 70 years must pass before the desolations that have been wrought upon Jerusalem would come to an end. Now, remember, Daniel is in exile. He's been taken into exile, and he knows that Jerusalem has been completely destroyed. If he's reading Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, and then Jeremiah's second book, Lamentations, would certainly have been written, and he has access to it, and he knows that Jerusalem has been destroyed. Maybe he even saw the destruction himself. And Daniel is lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. He's lamenting over the sins of the people, of the nation of Israel that had brought about this desolation. That's the circumstance. And he's seeing that these 70 years must pass before the desolations of Jerusalem, the city upon which God has placed his name, will come to an end, so to speak. He's longing for that. And that's the basis for his prayer. That's what his prayer comes out of, is that circumstance. And we know that many times we pray out of circumstances. We don't need to, we don't have to, we do. Daniel certainly does here. We need to understand the circumstance as we open up his prayer tonight. And prayer includes an attitude. Now you might be saying, well, of course it includes an attitude. We're seeking God's face, but here we see a physical attitude that Daniel records for us. He turns his face to the Lord God. He positions himself. He describes his body position in such a way that he is preparing for prayer. He's actually has a particular attitude in his physicality, that as he's going to seek the Lord's face, he turns his face. In a sense, we can see he's turning his complete body, his soul, his body, everything is turned toward God. He's fasting. He's in sackcloth. He's in ashes. And that's a particular attitude of prayer. He's humbling himself before God, and he is basically has his whole personhood turned toward God as he's pleading for mercy. We have a particular attitude when we go to prayer as well. We should have a particular attitude. A particular attitude, certainly physically, but then also spiritually. Here, this is from A.W. Pink, something that somebody posted on Facebook today. Prayer is not the requesting of God to alter his purpose or for him to form a new one. Prayer is taking of an attitude of dependency upon God, spreading our need before him, the asking for those things which are in accordance with his will. You see what he's saying? It's taking an attitude of dependency. And certainly Daniel was doing just that as he not even gets to his prayer. He's describing what his attitude was as he went to prayer. Prayer begins with an address, doesn't it? It begins with, who are you praying to, Daniel? And he tells us right away, I prayed to the Lord, my God. Daniel knows that God has entered into covenant with his people. He knows he is one of God's covenant people. He belongs to the nation of Israel. He is part of the people of God. And so he identifies the one to whom he's praying as my God, the Lord, my God. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. You see, his address is not just with the name of God, not just with the name the Lord, but then identifying him as great and awesome, the one who is faithful, the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And Daniel is so familiar with Scripture. This comes directly out of Scripture, these words and the nature of God, the address, the Lord my God, who is great and awesome, who keeps covenant and steadfast love. These should be included in our prayers as we address him. We know that Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's not that the disciples were hallowing God's name, the Father's name. It was because his name is hallowed. And see, that's the address. Our Father in heaven, your name is hallowed. To the Lord my God, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Prayer includes confession. We must say that this prayer is full of confession. And certainly we might even back up and say he's confessing the nature of God. But when I use the word confession here at this point, what I'm referring to is Daniel is confessing sin. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. You notice that Daniel included six different words or phrases here to describe the national sins of Israel. We, and he uses that pronoun twice in verses 5 and 6. We have sinned, that's no one, done wrong, number 2, acted wickedly, number 3, rebelled, number 4, turning aside, number 5, have not listened, number 6. Six different ways to describe the rebellion of the nation of Israel, of which he's a part. And that's why he uses the pronoun we. He's confessing national sins before God. He's bringing to God his petitions, but he's beginning. We're going to talk about this in a minute. He's beginning with confession, and not just his own sin, but the sins of the nation. And that's what caused the desolation of Jerusalem. You've got to remember the circumstance that brought about this prayer. Prayer does certainly include confession. And confession is a way of humbling self, isn't it? And so as Daniel goes before the Lord, as he's petitioning God, he's beginning with confession of sin, but he's beginning with a contrite heart. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, remember that national aspect, us, open shame. Because of the treachery they have committed against you, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame. Our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. He includes himself, even though he ascribes the commission of treachery to others, others within the nation. He knows that the shame comes upon him as well. He knows that he's part of the sinning because he's part of the people of God. And he's ascribing this sin, this shame, to the entire nation, including himself. And it's a way of humbling himself as he petitions the Lord. He accepts the national sins of Israel, the people of God, as belonging to himself. We have sinned against you. Daniel acknowledges then the great contrast between the righteous God and his sinful people. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. He is not merely a righteous God. Righteousness belongs to him. He defines it. It's part and parcel of who he is. It cannot be separated from him. That is the nature of our God. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. It doesn't belong to anyone else. He is the sole possessor of mercy and forgiveness. Look at the contrast then. We have rebelled. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, which he set before us. You see the mercy and righteousness of God, and that he is the one who has set before his people his laws. That's merciful. And yet the great contrast is that the people, the nation, Israel, has not obeyed. They've not listened to the voice. The mercy of God becomes so much greater as we understand it in the context of our purposeful rebellion, doesn't it? I think that's part of what Daniel was doing. The mercy of God becomes so much greater as we understand he pours it out in the context of our rebellion. And prayer includes remembering God's word, doesn't it? And curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses have been poured out upon us. Again, remember the context. Remember the circumstance. It's the desolation of Jerusalem, which was promised in the law of Moses. Part of the curses that would come upon the people if they neglected God, if they neglected his worship, if they strayed away from him, if they served other gods. They were told that this would come about, written in the law of Moses. It's been poured out upon us. We've sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. The exile is part of that great calamity, but he's really and truly focused upon the destruction of the city of God, Jerusalem, Zion, the temple. Prayer does include a remembrance of God's word and how he's faithful to fulfill it. And that God's word is righteous. He does not complain. Daniel is not complaining that God has brought an unrighteous act upon his people by destroying Jerusalem. No, he's telling us, he's praying to God. He is confirming, he is acknowledging, he's remembering the righteousness of God. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. Why? Because God is righteous in all the works he's done. And Daniel is not accepting out the desolation of Jerusalem. He's saying, even in the desolation of Jerusalem, God, you've been righteous because we have not obeyed your voice. God's word is righteous. Even as Daniel is remembering God's word within his prayer, he's confirming to God that he understands that God is righteous and fulfilling his word. Daniel used repetition with purpose. I didn't count up the number of times, except within those first verse or two, where Daniel refers to the sin of the nation. But it's throughout this prayer, at least in the first 15 verses. It is constant. And he uses this repetition to show God how he has humbled himself, how he's recognizing the sinfulness of his people, that this is the reason, this is the basis for God pouring out wrath upon Jerusalem, that they deserve nothing else other than this. We've sinned, we've done wickedly, even as God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You see this book ending of being delivered from oppression, now being placed under oppression once again in exile, with the temple and Jerusalem destroyed, the people out of the land. We've sinned, we've done wickedly. Daniel used much repetition. See, the goodness of God is set against the wickedness of the people of God throughout these first many, many verses of this prayer. Indeed, these first 12 verses set the backdrop for Daniel's petitions. He has not made one petition yet in these first 12 verses. Now, there are only 16 verses within this entire prayer. The first 12 out of the 16 are all, in a sense, background, the backdrop for the petitions which are to come. He's humbling himself. He's admitting sin. He's stating the righteousness of God. And then he begins here in verse 16, the petition. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. There it is. Out of 16 verses, 12 of the 16 are setting forth the condition of the people before their holy God. Sometimes we move directly into our petitions without really setting the foundation, the basis for our petitioning God. And here Daniel doesn't. He doesn't shortchange setting forth the condition of the people before a holy God, the sinful condition of the people of God before a holy God. And now he begins with his petitions. Let your anger and wrath turn away. Remember those 70 years. 70 years. I'm not quite sure where they were in exile in those 70 years, but Daniel is apparently asking that it would turn away now. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people become a byword among all who are around us. He's recalling the present circumstances. He's recalling the desolation of Jerusalem and then what has occurred as a result of the desolation of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God, has become a byword among all the nations to whom they were to be a light. Jerusalem was demolished due to the neglect of the people of God, due to their idolatry and worship of false gods. He's recalling those present circumstances and bringing that into his prayer. Ultimately, Daniel is seeking the glory and honor of God, isn't he? Now, therefore, O God, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Worship was ended. Worship was over. The temple had been demolished. No two stones upon one another. So now Daniel is asking him to reestablish worship in that place for your own sake. The basis then for Daniel's petition is ultimately the honor and glory of God, isn't it? He's not asking for pity upon the people. He's not asking for God to overlook their sins. No, he wants God's name and honor to be glorified. He's pleading the nature of God. Incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. See, he's going before God, knowing that he's a merciful God. He's pleading his nature that he might open his eyes, incline his ears, hear, and act. God's covenant faithfulness, and thus his nature merciful, is called upon by Daniel. In the last verse of this prayer, he's pleading the union that God's people have with him. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. You see, he is pleading that union that he knows that the people of God have with God according to his covenant. Upon what other basis might we plead for forgiveness? There is none but the name of Jesus. People are called by your name. Yes, pleading the union with God, we must be pleading the union as we petition God. We must be pleading Christ as we petition God. Next week, we'll consider Psalm 13, those six verses, as we continue to study this very important topic of prayer.